Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. This is God's word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you now pray with me? Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, today we give you praise. We have sung your praise. We have heard your word for which we give praise. And our lives are here this morning, gathered together in this place as an offering to you. So we thank you that you have permitted us the possibility of having our worship accepted, not because of our own merits, but because of the merits of Jesus Christ, even the Beloved One, your own dear Son, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would accept our worship by the Holy Spirit, and we pray that all of our lives would be marked by this worship. We pray your Spirit would guide us, even as we have come to this place and have been guided by your Spirit, as we have been brought through many trials and difficulties. Lord, we do pray and intercede for those who are suffering and hurting in this congregation. We pray for those that are sick, whether with short-term illnesses or very long-term illnesses, O Lord, we pray that you would grant them mercy and comfort. Lord, we pray as well that there would be healing for those who are ill and that they would be restored to life and health and fullness of life. And Lord, we just ask that you would do that according to your mercy. We pray for all those that serve in this church. We thank you for the many people who participated in the Christmas concert yesterday. We thank you for the ways that people are serving selflessly in order to glorify you and bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, especially to the young children in our church. We pray that the children, even at a very early age, would truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would follow him as disciples. Lord, we ask that you would work in this church as it seeks to bear witness in this crooked and perverse generation. We pray for our witness even in society, even here in Calgary. We pray that Calgary would know the witness of people of this church so that many people would come into contact with us, and in so doing they would see and hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, it is a dark city. We pray, Lord, that you would bring the light of the gospel, even here at Christmas time, that the light of the gospel would go forth in a special way, and that people who have been on a pathway of destruction would be plucked out of the fire, just like a branding iron. And Lord, we ask that there would be great deliverance in many lives, even this Christmas time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that we would be a people shaped by your word, by your whole word, by the Old Testament and New Testament, and that the gospel and its threads throughout the Bible would be precious to us, even as we consider not only the first advent of Jesus Christ, but we anticipate his second advent. So, Father, help us with a sense of expectancy as we sit under your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you may take only passing notice of all the politics of the Middle East. Some of us, maybe we're quite interested in the politics of the Middle East. Or maybe you're a very informed follower of all these wars and rumors of wars in that region. Recently, I think it's back in 2017, there was developed in the Middle East a political arrangement that was called the Abraham Accords. The Abraham Accords. And so this alliteration seems quite foreign to most people because it doesn't refer to any known country. It doesn't refer to any current world leader named Abraham. So why the Abraham Accords? Why would a major agreement forged by the United States involving Israel and Arab nations, why would it be called the Abraham Accords? Well, you likely know it goes back here to the book of Genesis, back to the beginnings, back to Father Abraham. Now, that is exactly, of course, where the problem starts, because different groups have different views about Abraham, and especially the promises given to Abraham. They've got different takes on it. And we're going to discover this morning what the Bible says about those promises, how Jesus understood them, and how the apostles further explained them and what it means for our world. And I think it's extremely relevant. And actually, this discovery of these promises to Abraham, this is a Christmas story. Because we'll see that contrary to Islam and even Judaism, the offspring of Abraham is Jesus Christ himself, and by extension, all those who are united by faith faith in him alone. So that's who it belongs to. That's the promise to Abraham. We're going to see the promise to Abraham. We're going to look at the fulfillment of the promise, the interpretation of that promise, and then we'll make some applications for us. That's kind of our roadmap this morning. And if you've already got your antenna up and you're thinking, oh, I don't know if this is right, what he's going to be saying, it's okay. Just follow along. Let's let the Bible inform us, and then we'll decide after that. But it's interesting, even as Martin Luther said of this prophecy that we just read about, he said, these words are the subject matter and the gushing fountain, as it were, of many of the prophecies and addresses of Isaiah and David and Paul. So this is understanding who is the seed of Abraham, understanding who that is actually part of the key of understanding how the whole Bible is made up, understanding promises and fulfillments. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So first off, the geopolitical situation of the world could be boiled down to who owns the promise to Abraham. Like if you watch the news, like you want to sort out what's going on, that actually is the issue. Who owns the promise to Abraham? The so-called Abrahamic religions all lay claim to the promise. So Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. But you saw the promise there as we read. Look there at verse 18 of Genesis 22. It is a specific and narrow promise. It says, and in your offspring shall the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Well, of course, this promise, as we read, it comes on the heels of that extremely dramatic event where God tested Abraham. You see, that was the language even in Genesis 22:1. It was a test. God tested Abraham by demanding that he sacrifice not just a person, which is crazy enough, but to sacrifice his heir, the one who is to inherit all of his promises, namely Isaac, the only child of the lineage of promise. And, of course, as Isaac, they've got all the makings there of the burnt offering. We read, you know, he asked, well, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, verse 18, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So Abraham obeyed the voice of the Lord, which is actually that language, the obeying of the voice of the Lord is a common way that true faith was described in the Old Testament, obeying the voice of the Lord. And you know the rest of the story. We read it. Abraham tied down his son like a lamb on the altar and reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, verse 10. And now we're not told, but it would seem that Abraham, knowing God's character, obeyed him to the point of death, even his son's death, with the hope of resurrection. It's interesting, even back in chapter 22, back in verse, when he was talking to the young men in verse 5, he said, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Including the thought that maybe he's implying that he expects that him and Isaac are coming back there. But nevertheless, why would he go through with it? He must have believed in the hope of the resurrection, the hope that Isaac would somehow be brought back from the dead. But remember, this was a test. Matthew Henry said, Abraham was ready to give up his son for a sacrifice to the honor of God. And on that occasion, God promised to give his son a sacrifice for the salvation of man. So that's kind of the contrast here, the giving up of a son in sacrifice for the honor of God. And just as we start, even as you're, you know, we anytime you look at the sacrifice of Isaac, you have to be confronted with the question, is God calling you to give up something in obedience to Him? A few Sundays ago, I preached on putting your life on the altar, which is basically to give up all of your life in obedience to the Lord. And if you're having, you know, if you feel you're struggling spiritually, if you're having tensions in your family, if you're having struggles, even just discontent with your life, very often it's because you're trying to hold on parts of your life and refusing to be obedient to the Lord and put it on the altar. And the question is, even with Abraham, you have to think, can you actually believe that if you give up whatever you want, you're holding back, and in this case, Abraham with his son, if you believe that God, if you give it up, can He provide for you something better? And I think it really goes to the character of God. And Abraham clearly had a high view of the goodness of God, that if he could even give up his son, God would provide something even better. And that's why I think he anticipated Isaac's resurrection. Because, of course, God will do, as Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Even when you think of your obedience and what you're giving up in this context, Jesus said, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive way less. No, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life, Matthew 19. And Jesus said, the condition is, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you see Abraham following God. Just full stop. The same God of the Old Testament and the New and today is the one we worship. He's the same God. We're not Marcionites. Following that second century Gnostic heretic who said the Old Testament God was cruel and the New Testament God is love. So this promise which God made to Abraham, it was confirmed by his obedience, and God then said in verse 17, he said, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. So this, you've got then this really wide and expansive promise, and that is what the world is fighting over. It's fighting over that aspect. It's similar at this point to the previous promise statements that God made to Abraham in Genesis, even to Abraham's first calling when he was a pagan back in chapter 12. Back in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God said he would make Abram a great nation, blessing him and making his name or his reputation great. And then God said in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that initial promise given to Abram, who was later became Abraham, was a unilateral promise of God to bless others, even non-descendants of Abraham, but it's through Abraham's lineage. Okay, do you get that? So to bless other people, non-descendants of Abraham even, but it's through Abraham's lineage. So that's the promise. Key to see that. Now, it sounds similar, especially the idea of power and prosperity for these descendants, but something new happens in chapter 22. Something new happens in chapter 22 and in verse 18, which is the focus this morning. There's a switch. It's similar to what we saw in Genesis 3:15 last Sunday. There is a switch from the plural to the singular, from the many to the one. Very important to see this, because it says, look at verse 18 again. It says, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So when he says in your offspring, that promise refers to a singular offspring, a singular seed. The Zara, is the Hebrew word in this case, is singular. So there's something different. A focus then on the one offspring, the one seed. And what this means so far, I'm going to connect it, you know, here to the geopolitical deal, is that any appeal to Abraham today, at any point in history, any appeal to Abraham must answer the question, who is the seed of Abraham, singular? Without an answer to that question, the religions of the world all falter in their claims. Because they have to answer, who's the singular seed of Abraham? As John Calvin said, the victory is promised not to the sons of Abraham promiscuously, but to Christ and to his members so far as they adhere together in one head. So it's the singular seed, it's the singular head, and all those who belong to him, the victory is promised there, not to sons of Abraham just generally. Calvin says further, he says, for unless we retain some mark which may distinguish between the legitimate and the degenerate sons of Abraham, the promise will indiscriminately comprehend as well the Ishmaelites and Idumeans as the people of Israel. So you see, if there is no distinguishing, then it just applies to anybody who might have some DNA that's going to connect back to Abraham. So as we conclude this first point, discover what is the promise to Abraham, we see that as Paul said, he said very clearly in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, he said, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. The promise is not for all who are born of biological descent from Abraham, as John 1 says, speaking of Christ, but to all who did receive him, receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. That's who the children are. John the Baptist, even confronting the religious leaders of the day, he could say that God could raise up sons of Abraham from the stones. So this is the power of God. So this promiscuous, that's Calvin's word, it just means indiscriminate. This indiscriminate inclusion of every biological descendant of Abraham doesn't fit. Instead, we have to anticipate the singular seed of Abraham. The singular seed of Abraham. And this starts then to clarify how we are to view the promises and their fulfillment today. So that's the promise in Genesis 22:18, is of a singular descendant, a singular seed of Abraham. Well, that brings me then to my second point. Now, this is an Advent message. It is a Christmas message because the promise to Abraham, this promise, was fulfilled in the conception of Jesus Christ by the Virgin Mary. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew starts, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Oh, okay. And if you jump down then to verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, from the deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. And then we have the infancy narrative in Matthew. Matthew is recording in the birth, the infancy narrative, in the genealogy. He is recording the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Now Mary, the mother of our Lord, the mother according to the flesh of God the Son incarnate, so she is called rightly Theotokos, even though she was a sinner, which we have to maintain against, you know, Roman Catholic neighbors. Mary was a sinner in need of a Savior. She's special. But she was a sinner. She became actually a disciple of Jesus as her Savior, and she was even included among the disciples in Acts chapter 1, all the ones who were following Jesus because he was their Savior and he was the one in whom there is forgiveness of sins. Mary's included in Acts chapter 1 as she watched her son ascend into heaven. Now Luke, one of Paul's companions from which we read in the liturgy Jared led us through, Luke, he was a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, and he would have been a contemporary of Mary the disciple, Mary the mother of Jesus, the disciple of Jesus. Luke recorded what Mary remembered and sang at the announcement of the angels and the visit with her relative Elizabeth. And so flip over to Luke chapter 1, where we read earlier in the liturgy. You noticed in her song of praise, it's called the Magnificat, in Luke 1:46 and following, she sang along there, and you go down to verse 54. She's saying, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Again, verse 55, Mary refers to the singular offspring, the singular seed. This means that Mary understood her child to be the singular seed of Abraham. Spermati is the Greek word in this case. This seed of Abraham would be, as Simeon later said in Luke 2:28, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of God. And for glory to your people Israel. And so that echoes Isaiah. It echoes the original Abrahamic promises in Genesis of this seed of Abraham being a light for the Gentiles, a blessing to the Gentiles. So we can see that Jesus Christ, born of this special mother, but still the regular sinner, the Virgin Mary, was understood by Mary and all the Jewish disciples as the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham of a single seed. Now you might say, yeah, okay, what about all the promises to ethnic Jews? And we'll look at that a little bit as we go on. But before that, before we get to that, I just want to comment, like, it is Christmas time, and I know one of the pastimes of Christmas time is to be critical of Christmas songs. Isn't that what a thing? Like, now it's not just being critical of them, you have to put it in a meme, you know? And if you don't know what a meme is, then you're older than me, or more out of touch than I am. But, you know, people will criticize the song, Mary, Did You Know? And they'll criticize that, and they'll say, well, of course she knew. An angel told her, right? Of course she knew what was going on. But she also knew that prophecy. She's well taught, raised in a Jewish home. She knew the prophecy. She believed in it. And she believed that it was being fulfilled in her womb. And because of that, Mary becomes one of the great Old Covenant examples of a sinner who believes expectantly in God's promise of a Messiah who would come to save her from her sins. And that is what you have in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is people looking expectantly for a Savior who would come and actually deliver them from their sins. Because true believers, even in the Old Covenant, they didn't rely on the sacrificial system. They still looked to God for the once-for-all sacrifice. So Mary did know lots of stuff. But we don't want to be too hard on all of these Christmas hymns. Now, that brings me to my third point, the interpretation of the promise. And it brings us to our current situation. The tensions of our world, the politics of the Abraham Accords, followed by the Hamas terror attacks on Israel and Israel's unremitting response. There's even tensions in churches as people wonder, well, okay, how should we relate to Judaism? How Jewish should Christianity be? Are the so-called Messianic Jews, are they right? And should we become more Jewish in our worship? Should we be celebrating Hanukkah? Should we be having a Passover Seder and Seder meals? Is this obligatory on us? Are we not Jewish enough? Well, the Apostle Paul dealt with these issues in the early church, and he wrote to the Galatian church. The Galatian church in what is modern Turkey now, the Galatian church was a Gentile church, it was Gentiles, that had been convinced that they weren't Jewish enough. They're following Jesus, but they were convinced by others that they were not Jewish enough. And the threat of that was so great, the threat of these so-called Judaizers was so great that Paul, in writing to the Galatians, worried that the gospel was being threatened. And so Paul then interpreted this promise we've been talking about. He interpreted the promise for them. And he gave a corrective interpretation that was very, very precise. And so turn now to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And this is going to be, if you're unfamiliar with how all of this connects together, this starts to be a little bit, I find, mind-blowing. Like just very, very eye-opening. Galatians chapter 3, latter third of your Bible. Galatians 3:16, you can remember this one. Galatians 3:16. Paul says, He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. To your offspring, who is Christ. So there is the apostolic interpretation of the promise of Genesis 22:18. Now, Paul has clarified further in how this actually works. He talks about how the promises are fulfilled in Jesus and all those who believe in Jesus, who are then connected to the fulfillment. So he says in chapter 3, verse 7, just look a little bit earlier, chapter 3 and verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, did you catch that? It is the most important statement. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. That ought to rock your geopolitical world. And this is not talking about those of faith as in, oh, well, they're in a faith community and just generic. Faith referred to by Paul in Galatians is referring to faith in Jesus Christ. It is those of faith in Jesus Christ who are the sons of Abraham. Paul clarifies it further, saying that Jesus took the curse of disobedience upon himself, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So, just to sum it up then, Jesus is the singular seed of Abraham. The blessings of Abraham come to the Gentiles and Jews who believe in the seed, namely Jesus. The promises then to Abraham become ours in Christ. The promises to Abraham become ours in Christ if you believe in Jesus Christ. So this is huge. Last section, Romans chapter 11. But these are all these key passages for understanding this stuff. Romans chapter 11, Paul wrote to the Romans and said the very same thing. I went to Galatians first, even though it's further on in your Bible. Galatians was written before Romans. So then we can see he writes the Galatians, then he writes the Romans. Romans 11:1, Paul says, in answer to the question, this rhetorical question, he says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? In other words, there's all these promises. Is it as if then he's rejected his people? Does he just like has arbitrarily decided, all bets are off? I'm just going to break all my agreements. He asks that question and he responds. He says, by no means. And what is Paul's evidence for this? He says, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. What this means, though, is that Paul understood himself as a biological descendant of Abraham, but that the promises to Abraham have been fulfilled in Jesus, a biological descendant of Abraham. And Paul believes in Jesus, and through Paul believing in Jesus, he inherits the promises. He believes in the singular seed. Jesus is the one who connects Paul to the promises. And this is Paul's whole message. Jesus now is the one who connects anybody to the promises. And what is crazy now, and Paul highlights this throughout the book of Romans, is that not only are Jews who believe in the seed of Abraham heirs and inheritors of the promises, but Gentiles, non-Jews, formerly pagan people, they now are inheritors of the promises. Ephesians 3:6, Paul says, this is the mystery. This was the mystery that was covered up for centuries and has now been uncovered and revealed, namely that Gentiles, Ephesians 3:6, are fellow heirs of the promises. Paul can say in Galatians 4:25, he says, you brothers, you're talking to Christians. He's talking not just to Christians, he's talking to Gentile Christians up there in Galatia. You brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Whoa. I didn't think you were allowed to say that. Yeah, but that's why they wanted to kill Paul. That's why Jewish leadership wanted to kill him. Because it was undercutting what they understood about their ownership of the promises. The promises were for Jews and for Gentiles who believe in the singular seed, who believe in him, who are connected to him. And he is, if you want to say, the literal fulfillment of the promises as the singular seed. This is not just speculative. He is the literal biological descendant and the inheritor of the promises. Jesus inherits the promises, and all those who believe in him enjoy that blessing. So what does this mean then? Because this has been like a lot of, you know, seeing the big scope of the Bible and maybe challenging some of your views on how these things together. But what this means is that for most of you, you're likely non-Jews. There might be some folks here of Jewish background here, but what it also means is that if you're a non-Jew, you're a Gentile, well then you actually are part of a glorious history. I mean, this amazing history. You may be a Gentile, but the Old Testament belongs to you. It is yours. It is the Old Testament is Christian scripture. It belongs to you. And the Abrahamic promises are yours, because you are Christ's. They are yours because you are Christ's. And Christ is the heir of the promises and all those who believe in him. When I was just coming out of college, I was given the devotional book, or I got the devotional book, Morning and Evening, by Charles Spurgeon. Highly recommended to anybody. Good Christmas gift, actually, probably, if you haven't bought for someone that you know. And one of the things, maybe I was still a pretty new Christian, and the way that I was reading the Old Testament was more that it was kind of lots of insights for living, lots of kind of moral teaching that I needed to pay attention to. And, you know, David's good here, be like David. David's bad here, don't be like David. You can apply that to all the Bible characters, right? And then it said a lot of stuff about Israel, and I didn't really know how it necessarily connected to me. But in reading Spurgeon, what I discovered was Spurgeon had really leaned on how Jesus interpreted the Old Testament and how Paul interpreted the Old Testament. And as a result, Spurgeon would make connections between the Old Testament and show how it pointed to Jesus Christ. And after reading it, I know my feelings at the time. I said to myself, it's as if the Old Testament has been given to me as a Christian. And after that I just loved reading the Old Testament more than just for the moral teaching, but because I read about my Savior. And of course, the first disciples and the early apostles, when they preached the gospel before the formation of the New Testament, how did they preach about Jesus? They preached from the Old Testament. They preached from the Bible they had, and they would show, whether it was Paul or Apollos, any of them, they would show from the Old Testament how it pointed to Jesus Christ as the singular seed. He is the seed of Abraham, the inheritor of the promises. And so to believe in him, all the blessings come to you in and through him. So that's my hope, is that this morning you will have that same realization. Now, I just want to then make a few applications as we come to a close, because I hope I've made the argument, because I think Jesus, we saw Mary makes the argument, Paul makes the argument that Jesus is the singular seed of Abraham and the inheritor of the promises. But the first thing I want to say by way of application is that this helps us to understand how to interpret the world. Because if you're like me, you're inundated with news about Jews and Gentiles. Now, the news doesn't really talk about it quite like that. They'll talk about a Jewish state, talk about Israel. What's the nature of the state of the modern nation state of Israel? What about the situation of then Jesus coming to his own, John chapter 1, and his own received him not, that there is, in a sense, a great Jewish apostasy from God because they reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Of course, not all did, because all the first disciples were Jews. But now Jew and Gentile, to key on this, that Jew and Gentile, Romans 11, through the singular seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, that actually is the most important geopolitical reality that we should be aware of. In other words, what about Jewish Christians in Israel, in Arab nations, in Canada? What about non-Jewish Christians in Israel, in Arab nations, in Canada? Often I would follow the missionary updates of a now elderly Reformed Baptist pastor in Israel, Baruch Mayoz, and he was fascinating. But he would highlight this very fact, that the promises were given to the singular seed, and Jesus is the singular seed. So in his church, in Israel, they would have Jewish Christians and Palestinian Christians worshiping Jesus together. And he was a patriot for the nation state of Israel, but he understood that the promises were distinctively fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now we can, there might be, you'll come talk to me afterwards, you know, differences, might be distinguished stuff about what's the future for ethnic Israel, ethnic Jews, different things like that, and we can talk about that. But that's the point this morning, is to see that Jesus is the focus. The Bible is truly Christ-centered. It comes to its apex in Christ, rather than Jesus is just one component of many, many promises to be fulfilled. So how do you interpret your world? It has to come back to the singular seed of Abraham. But secondly, just thinking about your family tree, the children of promise. We have to consider that the relationship to the covenant is not by biological descent, but by faith in Jesus. Jesus himself is the true Jew. He is the true seed of Abraham. He is the singular fulfillment. And so our connection to the Jewish Messiah is actually through his biology, not ours. According to the flesh, he is biologically the son of Mary. Covenantally, by adoption, he's the son of Joseph. And through that part of the Davidic lineage, but biologically, he's the son of Mary, and he's conceived of the Holy Spirit. So, through God's promise and covenant with Abraham and with Christ, the seed, then we now have a connection to these promises through him. So, I'll just say then, that's then the family tree. Our connection is through him. It is a literal connection. So I'm not just trying to theologize. He's the literal fulfillment of the promises. And then by faith, we are united to Christ. Unless, of course, you want to start denying the doctrine of union with Christ. No, we are united to him if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But this is also my third of, I got about four applications here. The third point is that this is why we baptize those who are of faith, Galatians 3. Because they're trusting in Jesus as the covenantal fulfillment. This is the new covenant offering, which has similar structures in the old covenant, but it is new, not old. And so it calls all little ones to believe in Jesus, not simply being a mixed covenant like the old covenant, but calling for the hope of the old covenant, namely the circumcision of the heart. This is what in the old covenant they didn't have and they needed. And it is realized then in those who have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them in regeneration. They have regenerated hearts and they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's it. It is those who have been born again, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in him, who confess him, they are the ones that are identified as this new covenant people. It's all connected to the promises, but it's in a new way because Jesus is the singular seed of Abraham. And it is those who are of faith in him, who believe in him, who then are connected to the promises. So if you haven't been baptized, I urge you to confess Christ in this way as a matter of obedience to the Lord. But fourth, and this is my last point just to conclude, it's Christmas time, right? It's Advent, Christmas time. I think it's a really good time to recall the Jewish foundations of the faith. But it is also not good to try to Judaize our faith. Okay? So we understand the Jewish foundations of our faith, but we're not to Judaize our faith. We take interest in Bethlehem. We take interest in the promises to the patriarchs. We take interest in the lineage of Mary and Joseph. But we don't have to become like messianic, so-called messianic Jews. Rather, like the Magi, we just sang it, pagan kings in the Carson Boswell hymn, we just sang it, pagan kings. The Magi, they're Gentiles. And even the covenant outsiders, like the shepherds. The shepherds were not covenant insiders. They're ceremonially unclean. They're outsiders. Might have been Jewish, but they're outside the covenant. That's why it's a big deal that the shepherds were included in their testimony. It wasn't just that they were poor. It was that ceremonially, in Second Temple Judaism of the day, they would have been viewed as being unclean. And yet they are included as the prime witnesses to testify that the Savior has been born. So you have the Magi, you know, these Gentile guys, covenant outsiders like the shepherds, and yet they have access to the true God in Christ by the Spirit. And so the result is then, and this is a key theme, key thing, the dividing wall, of hostility. That's what Paul calls it. The dividing wall of hostility that divided Jew from Gentile. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken. It's a main argument of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3. And we don't want to build it again, which is Paul's argument in Galatians. And so that's why we have this wonderful inclusion of those, whether Jew or Gentile, who believe in Jesus Christ, that we all come to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, but also the light of the Gentiles. And we believe in Him, and that is our new bond, and we together are included in this glorious lineage. And so, doesn't matter what your background is. If you're a Gentile, you don't have to be a Jew. If you're a Jew, you don't have to be a Gentile. You don't have to be an ethnicity you're not. But in Christ, we actually belong to a new race. No longer covenantally belonging to Adam, but now in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the light of the Gentiles, we have salvation in Him and in Him alone, the singular seed of Abraham. And so with that, all the Bible and all its promises merge onto Christ. And so the question is, of course, are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you are, you have hope of salvation, hope of deliverance. And if you do not, why not? The Messiah has come. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of your wisdom, the vastness of your promises, and yet the precision of their fulfillment. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would work deeply in many hearts today, that you would turn people from their sins, that people who have been wandering away from you for many years would repent of their sins, they would repent of their pride, and that they would submit themselves and put their faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, the inheritor of all the promises, for all the promises are yes and amen in Him. O Lord, help us not to look for another Savior or another salvation or another pathway, but to put our faith in Christ alone. Do this by awakening hearts by the Holy Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing together in response. Please rise. As we conclude and I share a benediction from Hebrews 6, you've got to ask yourself, if God is not trustworthy enough for you to put your faith in him, where are you going to put your faith? Nothing else is sufficient. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Friends, flee to him for refuge. In him is hope. And if you have it, hold fast to it. And if you don't, it is on offer to you, because the promise is not for Jews alone, but for Gentiles too. All you need to do is believe in him. God bless you all. Go in peace.